If you have outlines, go ahead and take them out. The title of our message this morning is The Hope of Our Future. Now, there's a specific reason why I entitled it The Hope of Our Future, because what we're not talking about is the action of hope or the verb form. I'm going to get involved in a little bit of language stuff today. Sorry if we get a little technical, but the writer of the book of Romans is a very technical guy. Very trained, well-trained Jewish thinker. His name was Shaul, Rabbi Saul, or the Apostle Paul, whatever you want to call him. He wrote this treatise on Romans to instruct believers in Rome under extreme persecution about what they believe. First eight chapters of Romans really deals with the principles of the righteousness of God. Why can we say that we're believers? And the system behind it, really the theological basis for why Paul wrote this, was to encourage those suffering in Rome under incredible persecution by Nero. They couldn't even go out of their houses. It was so bad. They had to sneak around in the middle of the night, being, you know, arrested and torn and thrown into dungeons and put into the Roman, you know, the big coliseums where they would fight animals and die, or they would be, you know, torn to bits in the city streets. Things that were just, they were starved to death, and they were persecuted not only by Nero and Nero's political and military system, but also by the unbelieving Jewish community themselves because of the persecution they were getting from their own brothers and sisters. So you have a messianic Jewish community in Rome that was terribly persecuted, and Paul was writing to them to let them know that it was okay and what they were going through. So the first eight chapters really deal with the principles of the righteousness. 9 through 11 really deal with the problems. And then the rest of the book deals with practicing. Romans chapter 12, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you offer your bodies an olah, a living sacrifice. I want to focus today on Romans chapter 8, verse 18 through 25. The reason I want to is because this issue of hope in this chapter comes up incredibly. Chapters 1 through 3, we deal with condemnation. We were reading that this morning. Everybody is guilty before God. Paul said that there's no one that's right. Everyone has sinned. All deserve death and hell. It's pretty tough words. The next couple chapters, he deals with a very interesting thing that we would call justification. Literally meaning declared right with him. In other words, when you become a believer, and we'll get into this today a little bit more, you are declared right with God. Some people say, just as if I'd never sinned. I think that's an inaccurate translation of the word. It really means God says, because he's the only one that can say, that you can be right with him. It's not anything you've done. It's all what he says. I like that. So first we have condemnation. Next we have justification. Then we move on. And in the chapter 6 through 1 through chapter 7 through verse 25, there's an issue of sanctification. The issue in sanctification means that you're being set apart for a certain purpose. You have been sanctified in the purpose when you became a believer. You're being sanctified day by day as you walk with the Lord. And finally, one day you will ultimately be sanctified in the future. Set apart. Not be sitting around eating honeycomb all day long. Worst things we're going to be doing. Like Peggy said to me last night, oh, I can't wait to see what my job is in heaven. I said, really? How about kicking back? She goes, oh, no, you're not going to be doing that. You're being set apart for a certain service. You're learning that right now, whatever you're doing. So if you're serving right now, you're being trained to do that. If you're not serving right now, you better start serving, because you're going to be serving in the future. It's just part of who we are, set apart for the service of the Lord. Finally, chapter 8, we deal with one thing that is so dear to my heart, and that's security. How do you know that you know that you know that you know? I mean, how do we really seed into this issue of salvation and know for a fact, beyond any reasonable doubt, that we are going to be with him forever? The hope is not hoping in something. It's in a person. The hope is literally Yeshua, the Messiah. Our hope, the hope, is believing that he died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, he paid for the penalty of every single thing that we've done, and on the third day he rose again. That's our hope. And he is the hope. So the issue of security is dealt with in the issue of the hope. So let's look at our text today, Romans chapter 8. And we're going to begin reading at verse, 15? 18. Paul says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us." I like that a lot. "For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subject to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption and to the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. For in hope we have been saved, but hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he already sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we wait eagerly for it." Let's pray. Abba, we just commit this morning to you right now through all the liturgy and through all the scripture that we've already read, but we ask you in this portion of scripture that you would, as Paul said, illuminate our eyes to the hope of our understanding, that you would tune our hearing up, that you would change us, encourage us, and give us great, great, great strength today to continue as we walk with you each day. We see in the world so many things going on. We know it's coming that your son Yeshua is going to return soon. So we commit this time to you. We pray for all of this in our Messiah Yeshua's name. Amen. There's an interesting thing about chapter 8. How many of you like ice cream sandwiches? Romans chapter 8 verse 1 says, "Therefore there is no condemnation for those who are in Messiah." No judgment. Romans chapter 8 verse 13 says, "Therefore there is no separation." So the whole entire chapter deals with this issue of security. It's like an ice cream sandwich. The two cookies are on the outside and the sweetness is in the middle. We go to Austin, Texas a lot. My son swims at the University of Texas, so Peggy and I have frequented Texas a lot in the last year and a half. And how many of you have been to Austin? Not very many of you? Well, listen. Thing about Austin, Texas is they have food. You like to eat? There's restaurants in Austin, Texas that are incredible. It's not a hick town. It's unbelievable. Everywhere you go, there's these little tiny places that have the most incredible stuff. Barbecue for number one, yeah, but I'm talking about all kinds of stuff. So we go this one night to this restaurant that has 24 small plates. You pay one price and you just keep ordering, and it is the most incredible stuff. Truffle macaroni and cheese. The most salmon, they cook perfectly, wild salmon. Oh, they've got redfish from the Gulf of Mexico. They've got it's just so incredible. They have all these interesting foods. And you just keep ordering and ordering and ordering until you're just completely, sick. So we walk out of the restaurant, we're walking back to our place because we walk and we're trying to get, you're so full. You know how you feel when you're so full and it's like right here? And we're walking, and as we come down this little alleyway, we see all these people coming out of this strip mall. It's like a huge line of people. And so we kind of walk over and look in there, and it is a custom ice cream sandwich shop. The most incredible homemade cookies you can imagine. Every flavor, grass-fed organic ice creams. I mean, the best of the best. and you go in and there's people and you walk up to the counter and you stand at the counter and you say, I want that cookie and this ice cream, and then they roll it in all kinds of wonderful stuff, and then they drip Nutella over the top of it or any kind of thing that you want. It is incredible. It's like 8,000 calories, and you just sit there and enjoy an ice cream sandwich. You know what I do? Just like this passage. I take this thing, I don't know if you do this, and I lick the ice cream around the whole, you ever do that? And form it to get it all compacted inside. Why? Because the sweetness on the inside is what I really love. This passage of Scripture is what I see as the inside of that ice cream sandwich. It is the sweetest thing. Why? Because it deals with what's going to happen in the future. Look at your outline, number one. Our security is recognized through the Ruach HaKodesh's presence in our lives. Our security is nothing that you can say you have on your own, or that you're serving at Shuva, or you've been a great person, or you've done all this stuff, and that's why I feel secure, because I have. It has nothing to do with that. It has to do with what the Lord has done for us. And the first thing, it's recognized through the Holy Spirit's presence. Look at Romans chapter 8. And verse 9, Paul says, however, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, since indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Class condition, it means if, and it is so. So not if, and there's a question about it. It's since you are, indeed, the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Messiah, he does not belong to him. If Messiah is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Yeshua from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Messiah Yeshua from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Verse 16. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also. Heirs of God, and literally joint heirs with Messiah, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. So the issue then is, have you had a spiritual birth? Jewish or Gentile, it makes no difference. Have you experienced a spiritual birth? You know, you could call yourself a believer and not be a believer. Just because you come to a building or act a certain way or do certain things does not mean that the Spirit of God dwells in you. I don't mean to offend you, but this is what the text is saying. The text says, you are dead. We learned that in our liturgy today, didn't we? Romans chapter 5. It said, through one man's sin, Adam, Genesis chapter 2, the sin, literally, the nature of sin entered into the world through Adam. He was told, don't eat of the fruit, and what did Adam do? He ate of the fruit. The accountability is on him. Why? Eve wasn't even there yet. Just read the text, chapter 2 of Genesis. He said, Adam, you can eat of any of the trees of the garden. Everything is yours. This whole place is yours, except this one tree in the middle of the garden. Don't eat of it, for if you eat of it, you will surely die. Wonderful Adam comes along, takes the fruit, eats the fruit. And what happens to Adam? Did he die physically? No, we know that 930 years later he died physically, but he's died in the sense spiritually, which meant he had God's presence within him when he was originally created. How do we know that? Because God took Adam from the dust of the ground, and all this, you know, the molecules and dirt and everything came together, made him, you know, living thing, and then he took his nose and he said he breathed the Shema into him, the breath of Ruach, lives, plurality. He made him a living soul, as you are today, and he gave him his spirit to live within him. Adam was what we would call a whole man. And immediately what happened when Adam sinned is the spiritual aspect of him died. That is why all have sinned, the sin, and fallen short of the glory of God. That's what Paul said. Why? Because you're born into the world with the nature. There's nothing you can do. You're void of the Spirit of God. Without the Spirit of God, you can't live forever in his presence. So that's why this movement in the 70s called being born again was so important. Where Jewish and Gentile people were coming to a lot of hippies, were coming in groves to believe that Yeshua, Jesus, died for their sins according to the scripture, and that he was buried, and that he rose again. And by confessing with your mouth, Romans chapter 10, he did those things. You agreed with the Father that his Son did those things. It says, I shall be saved. Romans chapter 3, Yeshua came to Nicodemus, and he said, what must a man do to be born again? Do what? Have a spiritual birth. So when you confess Yeshua as your Savior, you're not converting to Christianity. You're doing the most Jewish thing you could do. Become alive spiritually. Then you have the Spirit of God dwelling in you. A new birth. This is what Paul is saying. So the evidence of your salvation, the evidence of your security is a new birth, is a spiritual presence. And he said in chapter 8, verse 16, that his Spirit testifies with your human spirit that has been made alive that you are a believer. You ever doubt? You ever done stuff that wasn't too right? Idioso right here. Lots of it. But you know what? There's a testifying that goes on inside that tells us that we have security because you have a new birth. Paul says you have been sealed until the day of redemption. The Holy Spirit is your guarantee that you have eternal life forever. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. Pretty good stuff. So the first thing about security is that it's recognized through the Holy Spirit's presence. Look at number two. We'll get into our text. Your security rests in the hope, in our hope for the future. Verse 18 says in chapter 8, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. It's revealed in our future glory. I love what we do when we have our Seders, when we do Dayenu. If it was just salvation, what would we say? Dayenu. It would have been enough. But it's not. There's a future glory that's going to happen that we look forward to. We're just not going to be these airy little angelic floaters around in the air. We're going to have a new body. We're going to be spiritual, but with a new structure. It's revealed. Paul said, I consider that the sufferings of this present time, the word considered is the word that you logically come to a conclusion. You count, logizomai, which means I have made a simple, calculated understanding that what's going on right now in my sufferings in this body on this earth are not compared. The word compared is axios. It means balanced. There's no balance. My sufferings, what we're going through right now, have nothing compared to what's going to happen in the future. What are sufferings? Well, for Paul, he was very well understanding of sufferings. Look at 2 Corinthians. He said, are they servants of Messiah? Chapter 11, verse 23. I speak of as if I'm insane. In other words, duh. I'm a servant. I'm more so. In far more labors. In far more imprisonments. In other words, than y'all. Beaten times without number, often in danger of death. 5 times I received from the Jewish leadership 39 lashes. The Jewish leadership with their whipping utensils took the bone and the glass out. The Romans used bone and glass. And they were much more lenient. They only gave you 39 lashes instead of 40 because they believed 40 lashes would kill a person. So the Jewish leadership thought that if we take the bones out and only lash them 39 times, we'll be showing mercy. He said, five times I received these lashings, where your organs would be literally exposed, whipping you wide open. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I spent in the deep. Anybody ever been shipwrecked? You imagine floating in the middle of the ocean where you can't see land and holding on to a broken piece of ship for 24 hours? Now, there wasn't helicopters in those days where they flew around and looked for you, right? He says, I've been on frequent journeys and dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, danger from my own countrymen, dangers from the Goyim, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I've been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights. Boy, I know that one. In hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. Apart from such external things, there is the daily pressure on me of concern for all the congregations. Who is weak without my being weak? Who is led into sin without intense concern? Look at chapter 12. Paul wants to get this thorn in his side away, whatever that is. God said, and my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Messiah may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecution, with difficulties for Messiah's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. This man was very well acquainted with suffering. So we suffer, don't we? Yeah. How do we suffer? Well, you know, we have physical aches and pains. Anybody have those? Back pains, your bed too hard, you got a numb leg, your hand tingled, you got aches and pains. Sicknesses, illnesses, cancer. Mental anguish. How about loneliness and depression? Phew. We all go through it. Misunderstandings and strained relationships amongst each other, our families. Concern for the spiritual condition of others. You have guilt feelings or a bad self-image. Maybe a physical deprivation. Maybe just being hungry. See, we suffer. Each of us suffer. We all suffer. But this is the thing. Paul said that all of that is not worthy to be compared to what's going to be happening in the future to you and I who know Yeshua, who have a spiritual new birth. We haven't suffered one thing that is equal to our future glory. I like that, don't you? So number one, it's revealed in our future glory. But number two, it's realized in our future deliverance. Now let's look at five things regarding what's going to happen in the future. First thing, number one, verse 18, the return of the Messiah. It says, the glory that shall be revealed. Colossians chapter 3, verse 4 says, when Messiah, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. John chapter 14, verse 1, Yeshua said, don't let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions or dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. You see, the Messiah is coming back. That's the one thing that we hope for. Titus chapter 2, verse 13 says, looking forward or looking to that blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Messiah Yeshua. Are you looking forward to what's going to happen in the future? Are you looking forward to him returning for you? Or are you scared about what might happen? Is there a concern? You see, our sufferings are just a process of being transformed. We all suffer. But when we're looking forward to his coming, there's a strengthening that's involved. You know, one of the names of the Messiah in the Old Covenant, in the Tanakh, is the glory. So when you're looking for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing, you're talking about the Messiah that's coming back for us. That's pretty good. But number two, there's a revealing of who we really are. Look at verse 19. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. Do you know that you're not looking at who I'm really going to be? This is telling us that who you, if you look to the person next to you, that's not what the person's going to be like. My wife is saying, thank God. No. We are going to be changed. We are going to see each other for who we really are. There's not going to be any deficiencies. You're going to get a new body without any deficiencies. You're going to be a perfect body. And that will be revealed one day. The word anxious longing is the word in the original language that means an outstretched neck. Wrestlers in Greco-Roman wrestling, they would take and they would wrap their legs around. You ever watch MMA fighting where they wrap their legs around the guy and then they pull up on the guy's neck and get the arm behind him? That outstretched neck, that's called an earnest expectation or an anxious longing. Runners would have an outstretched neck to look for the finish line. That's what he's saying. Guards on top of guard towers would have an anxious longing or an earnest expectation. They would be keeping their necks extended out to see if there was anybody coming in as they guarded the city walls. So you're anxiously looking for what's coming in the future. Though you suffer, there's something happening in the future that's much better than this. You know, there's no lifetime guarantees. One thing I like about the guy that sells the mattresses and the pillows, what's the guy, you know, that sells the pillows? He's all over the... Who is it? My Pillow, whatever his name is. I mean, the guy's on every single thing you look at. I mean, he's everywhere in the country. We're in Texas. He's all over the TV. That guy spends, I don't know where the guy gets. He spends a lot of money. Those pillows must be only like $5, and he spends $200 on marketing. But let me tell you something. What I love about him is he never tells you he has a lifetime guarantee, does he? 10 years. 10 years. Anybody who says they have a lifetime guarantee, they can't guarantee a lifetime guarantee. Your bodies aren't guaranteed to live forever. There's no lifetime guarantees. If someone tells you there's a lifetime guarantee, they'll be out of business or sell the corporation before you can cash in on that lifetime guarantee. Your body does not have a guarantee. It's appointed a man once to die, and after that, he said, there's a judgment. Do you get judged when you die? Well, not spiritually, but the death of your body is really the penalty for judgment. So you're going to have a spiritual life, but your body's going away. It's not going to live forever. Now, you might say, well, what about, you know, the return of the Messiah? We'll get into that in a second. So there's a revealing. Look at Psalm 22. David said, as the deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul pants for you. Anxiously longing for the Messiah's return. Philippians 1:20, according to my earnest expectation, same word, and hope, that I will not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness, the Mashiach will even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. Can you say that about your life? No matter what happens, are you exalting Messiah, bringing him to the surface so people can see him in our lives? Philippians 1:21 says, to me, to live is Messiah and to die is gain. Interesting question, but if I'm to live on the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me. I don't know which one to choose. That's a difficult choice, huh? Suffer here on this earth, exalt Messiah in our lives, or be with him forever. And in What we know is the future is going to be good stuff. For, I don't know, a good 3 years, my dad suffered from, you talk about having problems. He had rheumatoid arthritis. He was on, drugs for 15 years just so he could walk. The process of all these different things. The last 3 months, he had lung cancer. He had prostate cancer. He had rheumatoid arthritis. He had 3 bouts with pneumonia. He had COPD at the end of his life. He had, there's a lot of other stuff going on. So his last 3 months were not pretty. He finally got to the place where he couldn't get out of bed. So we were going out and taking care of him and seeing him all the time and spending time with him. And for years and years and years, when I'd been teaching school and ministry, we would bring kids when they were little babies, and we would go out and see them, my mom and dad, because they lived out in Palm Springs. And my dad had a great computer system, so I'd set up all my books and prepare for my lessons through the week, and the kids would hang out with Grammy and Grampy, and Peggy and I would hang out, and I'd study. And then after I got done studying, you're so loaded up on all this information, we go sit in the jacuzzi together. And me and my dad would talk about the greatest stuff, theological concepts from the book of Romans, all of this stuff. And he just loved the Lord. He just loved it. So the last 3 months of his life, and when you start seeing your friends and family come to the end of their life, there's always a question, do you really know the Lord? Ask those things. And I remember every time that we would leave, I'd come to the end of the time that we'd leave him either in the hospital or follow up or at hospice or whatever, and he'd look at me and he'd go, "Don't worry about me." He goes, "What you're seeing right here, this isn't my body." He goes, "Cliff, this is not my home. My home is what I'm going to get after I leave here." And I go to my dad and go, "That's good, Dad. Yep, that's not me." So Friday, September 6th, Austin and I drove out to see my dad. My mom had called and said that he's mentally disconnected and he's basically mentally gone and he's really losing it. So we went out and saw him. So Austin and I walked into the room and he looks at us and he goes, "Hi." We're like, "All right, Dad's awake," right? And so we had a great time. And he'd turn around and he'd start talking to all these people in the room and, right? And he'd look back at us and he'd go, "Not my body, don't you worry." And then you go back and go out and do what he did. I was watching this and thinking to myself, what is he seeing that we don't see? But it was incredible to know that his hope and his expectation, his earnest expectation, was that it wasn't just salvation, which would have been enough, but it was one day he gets a new one, a whole new earth suit. Like the Jetsons, right? Whatever. So, the revealing of who we really are. Number three, the release of all creation from corruption. It says in verse 20, "For the creation was subjected to futility." Futility means failed to achieve its intended purpose. The creation was subjected to failing to achieve its intended purpose, but not willingly, but because of him who subjected it. And then what does he say? In hope. Why would Paul write that? Because why this all happened was a plan of God to begin with. That's what it says. We're not willingly suffering because we want to. It's because it's a plan and purpose of God. Why? So that in hope, so that you would know that he's in control of all things. And the hope is who? Yeshua. It pushes all creation to point to Yeshua as the Savior of the world. In hope. Look at verse 21, "that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we do not know the whole for we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. I know we have moms in here who have had babies. The groaning that you went through when you were birthing that little boo-boo. I watched my wife and she's a hero. That's the most miraculous thing I've ever seen in my life, to birth a child. Isn't it? But the groans, the pains, the stuff that goes through it. This is what our world is going through. This is what's happening right now in our world. Pains and suffering and groaning. But it will not be this way forever. Things are going to be changed. Animals are going to be changed. The atmosphere is going to be changed. The world's going to change. Isaiah 65 says, "For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth. All the former things will not be remembered or come to mind." I like that. That was good that Isaiah threw that in there, right? In other words, people go, "Oh, well, how am I going to remember all the..." You're never even going to think about it. No more. It's over. The new world that we will live in will be completely different. It will be completely transformed. Revelation 21 says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there was no longer any sea." It's going to be new. 1 Peter says, "But by his word, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men." The judgment on this earth, when he transforms the earth, will be paying the penalty on people who rejected the Messiah. He said, "But do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar and the elements will be destroyed." These are words used 2,000 years ago of nuclear catastrophe. "It'll be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Since all these things are be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Looking for and hastening to the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt with intense heat. But according to his promise, we are looking for a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness dwells." Wouldn't that be great today for that to happen? The future will be righteousness. No more deception. No more words saying, "That's not what I said. That's not what I meant. You see, what I meant was this." You hear that a lot nowadays, don't we? Recanting of what I said to cover up my actions. That's never going to happen again. Truth will prevail. Number four. There's going to be a reunion of all believers. He said, "And not only this, but we ourselves having the first fruits of the Spirit." Paul told the Thessalonians, who were being told that when their dead loved ones were gone, who were believers, that it was over with. Annihilation of the body, the soul, the spirit, there was nothing left. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13, "I don't want you to be ignorant or uninformed, brethren, about those who have died, so that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Yeshua died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Yeshua. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Messiah will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, be totally bummed out and don't be patient. Comfort one another with these words. Now Larry talks about the rapture a lot, right? But the rapture is going to happen. We call rapturus the Latin word, which means being caught up, harpazo in the Greek. It means being snatched away. It's a picture of the bride being snatched away from her father when the bride comes in the middle, or the groom comes in the middle of the night to take her back to his dwelling place to have a wedding. Interesting thought. So the believers, being the bride of Messiah, are going to be caught up. Now, anybody who has died up until this point will be caught up first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up, it says. Now, I want to focus on some Greek construct here, which is really, really cool. It's not just that we're going to get caught up and be in the air and just be like, oh, here we are. No. It says that we who are alive and remain will be with them. The Greek construct means those two are connected, face to face, familiar. What it really means is that when we are caught up together, we're going to be with our family members. I would call that a family reunion. That's pretty cool, huh? You and I are going to be together as one big happy family. So if you don't get along now, better start getting along because it's for eternity. It's so cool, isn't it? Those who have died already, Paul is saying. Now, this is really God speaking through Paul to us. He's speaking to us and he says, don't worry. The future is going to be great. Not only are you going to have salvation, not only are you going to get a new earth suit, but you're going to be with your family members who you so desperately miss forever. Don't worry about it, Cliff, he said. We're going to be together. That's pretty cool. I love it. We are only here for a temporary time. So make the best of it. Enjoy every day. Do not go through your day and be miserable. Even in the trials, when your boss is yelling at you, or people are stealing from you, or your bank account goes in the negative, or your bank account goes really in the positive. Enjoy your day. You're only here for a short time. Make the best of every moment. Every breath you take, every hair on your head has been counted by the creator of this universe. He knows everything about you. He does not want you to race through your day and not be sensitive to what's happening at any moment, because your life is but a vapor, Yaakov said. A vapor is just a cold breath and a hot breath and a cold night. It's just a fog. And once that vapor's gone, you're gone. That's how quickly God sees our life here on this planet. You have the opportunity to make a difference every single day, no matter what's going on, no matter how much you're suffering. That's what Paul is saying. I groan. They're beating me. They're taking my friends, my family, the guys who I used to study with growing up now want to kill me. But what about the reward of our present hope? What about the reward? Redemption of our bodies. He says, number 5, verse 23b, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. That's what I'm talking about. Redemption, the word means bought off a slave block. You're a slave, you have a debt you cannot pay. You would go into the town square, they'd put you up on the slave blocks, and there would be people who would come buy your debt. And you would be forever indebted to that person. You'd be a slave to that person. Well, your body has been purchased from the slave blocks of sin through the death of Messiah. You have been redeemed, not with corruptible things, Peter said, as silver and gold, not from your vain, empty conversations received by traditions through thousands of years, but with the precious blood, he said, of the Messiah. You've been bought and paid for, a gift given to you. Good stuff, redemption. But let's look at C. We'll close with this. What's the reward of our present hope? Number one, it saves us, verse 24. He says, "For in hope we have been saved. But hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes what he already sees?" The Messiah is there for our taking. Yeshua wants us to receive him. He wants us to be secure in who we are in him. In Hebrews chapter 6, it says, "In the same way, God, desiring more to show to the heirs of the promise the unchangeableness of his purpose, interposed with an oath." When God makes an oath, it's going to come to pass. "So that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie." Let me just stop there. Not that he can, it's impossible for him to do it. So if that's the case, shouldn't we trust him? That what he says will come to pass? Yes. "We who have taken refuge would have strong encouragement to take hold of the hope set before us." This hope we have as an anchor of the soul. A hope both sure and steadfast, and one which enters within the veil. What is he talking about? You could not enter into the Holy of Holies unless you were a high priest. You could not go inside. And unless you had gone through all the different ceremonial cleansings and everything that you did. In other words, you could not have access to the living God. But now, as a believer, being redeemed, being born of the Spirit, having eternal life, being declared righteous with him, you can have access through the veil. Why? Because he can't lie. He told you that the reason is because of the hope. Yeshua, our hope. You can be confident in your access to the Father because of the Son. Entering into the veil. And there's two things, he said. One, he's not going to change. This message has been going on for thousands and thousands and thousands of years, and it has not changed. Old man has tried to change it, but it continues the same. God will not change. And number two, his word does not change. Paul said in chapter 15 of Romans, "These things were written before." In the Tanakh, it's not on the thing, it's just in my head. "These things were written before," in the old time, in the Tanakh. "For our learning," admonition, he says, "that through patience and the study of Scripture, we might have the hope." What are we to do? Well, number two. Strength. We need strength. It strengthens us in our present suffering. He said, "But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance, we wait eagerly for it." The word perseverance in the original language means patience. Two Greek words for patience. One means slow to boil. In other words, that's something that we should be doing with each other. In other words, getting along with one another, not reacting to one another, not getting angry too quickly. That's one word. But this word is a different word. It's hupomeno. Hupomeno is used of a rod with two buckets on the end. And they would go down to the water and they would fill the buckets up and they would bear the load all the way back into the city. It's called hupomeno. It means that you're bearing a load every single day of your life when you're walking with Messiah. Now, you don't have to pull up on your bootstraps and be the strongest guy or gal in the world to try to make it. Why? Because it says, if we hope, who's our hope? Messiah. It connects the word perseverance. So perseverance is a not an action, but it's the name of what we're doing by bearing the load. But our hope in this case is literally the action, and it's not in you, it's in him. So by hoping, you receive Messiah and he bears your load for you. Wow. You persevere not because you got to be the strongest or the most intense or the most radical, because he lives in you. And when you do that, as you're hoping, it makes you stronger. Hope and strength go hand in hand. Look at Isaiah, same thing. He said, yet those who wait for the Lord, who persevere, the word literally means twisting in one spot. You ever feel like that? Going through your day and you're just twisting and twisting, but you just stay in one spot. Those who wait on the Lord, it says, will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. That's like the baby eagles on the side of the cliff, and they can't fly. And eventually they get stronger, 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 and then they shh. That's what it means. So as we're flapping our wings around and being patient, we're getting what? Stronger. He said, they will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. Who will? Those who wait upon the Lord. We need this strength. But our hope is not in how great we are. Our hope is not in how hard we can make it. Our hope is in Yeshua. And just to continue on. Now, I'm not a Pentecostal, charismatic dude. And I don't hear the Lord speak to me every single day and say, Cliff, you've got to go to the office and get up today. Because I'm usually saying, I just want to sleep in. But there's one thing that I have gotten in 30 years of ministry. And that is to keep doing it. Whatever it is in your life, keep doing it. Don't give up. Don't give up on how you feel. Don't let your emotions take over. Don't give up. Keep doing it. It's a war. I like what Yeshua said. He said, our politics, our citizenship is not on this earth. It's in heaven, where moths and rust do not corrupt. Isn't that a great message? That was my devotion the other day. Our politics. I'm so sick of it all. Just for a little bit longer. He's coming back. So what's the main point? What's the main idea? Our hope is that Yeshua is the only way for our salvation. And that one day, we'll be with him with a new earth suit. So be patient. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for your love for us. And you can speak to us every moment through your word. Thank you for encouraging us and grounding us, realigning us, strengthening us. Because of our hope, our Messiah, Yeshua. I pray, Lord, for those in here today who might not know him. I pray, Lord, that you change hearts right now as we pray. And for those of us in here who do, may we be strengthened by what we've heard today. Hope and strength go hand in hand. Thank you for what you're going to do in our Messiah, Yeshua's name, we pray. Amen. Can we all stand? I know many of you in here, but I never presume that all of us, just because we come to Shuva or we say we're believers, that we do know him. You don't want to fake this thing, because the penalty for faking it is really bad. really bad. So we have people that are here in front after the benediction who come here to pray with you, will pray for you. If you don't know the Lord today and you want to know Him, it's the simplest thing by confessing that Yeshua is the Messiah, the promised Messiah of the Tanakh, the Torah, the writings, the prophets. And He died according to Isaiah 53 and Psalm 22. He died for our sin, the sin that Adam passed on to us according to the Scriptures. All you have to do is just confess that you need Him, ask Him into your life, and turn to a living God. And it says at that moment, you will have eternal life. It's that easy. So there's people in front today who will help you with that. Or if you just want to say it in the quietness of your heart, today could be the day for eternal glory for you. I pray for that. Let's bow our heads. Yivarecha Adonai v'yishmarecha, Yo'er Adonai panav alecha v'hunecha, Yisrael Adonai panav alecha v'simlecha, Shalom. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you. The Lord lift up the countenance unto you, and the Lord give you His shalom. Yishem Yishu Mishukenu Baruch Haba Hashem Adonai. Blessed is He, our Messiah Yeshua, who comes in the name of the Lord. In His name we pray. Shabbat Shalom.